All right, open the Word of God to the 39th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 39. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, came Nebuchadnezzar, just as Jeremiah had predicted. Came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. In the last passage we studied in Chronicles, Zedekiah was 21. Everything was his. Under the grace of God, even though he was a carnal believer, he was the heir of one of the greatest thrones of all time, the throne of David. He had the greatest spiritual heritage. He had everything going for him personally. And yet he blew it all. Now here is the same man at the end of his reign. And the first two verses give us the time of the siege of Jerusalem. It began in the 9th year of Zedekiah, which is in the 10th month. The 9th year is 588 B.C. Months were numbered before the fifth cycle of discipline. The first month would be April, and therefore the ninth month would be January. 2 Kings 25:1 also tells us the day, the 10th day. So we're looking at 10 January 588 B.C. That was the day when the shock began for Zedekiah as well as the people. Nebuchadnezzar came and he besieged the city, Cal Imperfect, of Tsur, T-S-U-R. The siege continued. Now, Nebuchadnezzar did not come personally to the city. That's when the Chaldean troops arrived, but sometime prior to that, about 6 months, the whole Chaldean army group came into the Middle East. In the Middle East, there is on the border, in the northern part of the land, there is a border between Syria and what used to be Ephraim before the Assyrians destroyed it. There is a very famous city located between two mountain passes, a very large city, called Riblah. It is on the main highway from the Euphrates. It was an ideal place for Nebuchadnezzar to locate his headquarters, because Nebuchadnezzar actually had two army groups. Army Group A was going to move against the Phoenicians, Tyre and Sidon. Here's Army Group A. We know very little about them, in fact, nothing from Jeremiah, but Ezekiel has a whole chapter on Army Group A and their operation. It took them 13 years to finally neutralize Tyre and Sidon. That's because Tyre was an island kingdom and very difficult to reach. Army Group B went south to Jerusalem and the area of Judea. Now we know a great deal about Army Group B. We know the name of the commanding general of this army. We know the name of the quartermaster general. We also know the name of the man who had his desk up here at Riblah, who was the G2 for both Chaldean armies, who was also the provost marshal general, who also was saved by reading intelligence reports on Jeremiah's sermons. It is Army Group B with whom we deal in this particular passage. The Chaldean army that besieged Jerusalem. Now, the Chaldean army was actually disposed in this way. Group A always was up in the northern part of the area, up around Tyre and Sidon. Nebuchadnezzar, here at Riblah. Riblah becomes very important. This is where Zedekiah is going to wake up. There is a constant series of patrols to keep the supply line open from Chaldea. There are constant patrols, large reconnaissance patrols going into Ammon, Moab, and Edom. There is Army Group B in Judah. This is Judah. There are constant reconnaissance patrols moving out toward Egypt because of the alliance between Judah and Egypt. So there are five large Chaldean forces in the Middle East at this time. Only one of them is found in our passage. Then came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. They kept on assaulting it in a siege. In the 11th year, this is 586 B.C., the 11th year of Zedekiah, 586. Ninth year, 588. So we have approximately 18 months plus in the siege. It began on 10 January, and we are now looking at 9 July. They came awfully close to breaking up the city on the 4th of July. They missed it by 5 days. On 9 July, 586, we have the fourth month. The fourth month numbered from April would be July. April is the first month in the Jewish calendar. We also know the day, it's listed here, the ninth day. 9 July, 586 B.C., the city was broken up. Now, the Hebrew word bakah does not mean that the entire city was taken. B-A-Q-A. It means that the military resistance was destroyed on that day. And once the military resistance is destroyed, the city is helpless. For it's a principle of doctrine, freedom is protected by the military. And 9 July 586 B.C. was a tragic day for the Jews because on that day the military forces ceased to resist, and that's exactly what is meant by broken up. This is a hafel perfect, and the hafel is the passive voice of the hifil. They were caused to be neutralized, literally. Now, actually, in siege terms, this is what happened. The city is divided roughly into two parts. We'll use an eight. The northern part, the top part of the eight is the northern part of the city. The bottom part is the southern. The reason it looks like a figure eight, the hills generally run this way. But here is a double wall system and a very famous gate. There's another wall system down here and another famous gate. This is the gate by which the remaining organized military forces escaped. This is the gate by which Zedekiah and his family ran out. On 9 July, the northern part of the city was taken. A special assault. They broke in from two different spots, made tactical penetrations, and moved all the way in and moved their forces right down to this gate. At that time, all of the remaining Jewish forces moved into this part of the city, could find no place to make a stand, had no definite leadership of any kind, and therefore that night they got out. While they were getting out, there was a special conference we'll study in this passage being held right here at this main gate. For above this gate is a sort of a big castle-like room, and in that room, the VIPs of Army Group B were having a special conference on how to handle the situation. So 9 July 586 B.C. was the end of military resistance. On 10 August, 1 month later, 10 August. On 9 August, the southern part of the city where all of the women and children remain, on 9 August, 586, the Army Group B was paid off by being permitted to go into the southern part of the city and rape all the women and torture and plunder and anything they wanted to do for 24 hours. On 10 August, 586, the city and the temple was destroyed. The events of this chapter occur on 9 and 10 August of 586 B.C. Once the military is destroyed, the civilian population is helpless. For the only freedom that a national entity can possess from the standpoint of divine law depends upon the strength of its military. Freedom is purchased on battlefields, never on papers written by politicians. And it is significant in our day that academically, you cannot pick up a textbook on American history and find more than four battles even mentioned. Generally, the Battle of Saratoga, the Siege of Yorktown. Some historians with a sense of humor mention the Battle of New Orleans because it was fought after the peace treaty was signed. Doesn't have anything to do with Jack's beer. Contrary to what the TV people try to tell you. Then the Battle of Gettysburg is mentioned, and occasionally one or two others. Now let me tell you something. Hundreds of battles and skirmishes have been fought in American history, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And someone ought to rewrite the textbooks and make them American textbooks. They ought to have occasionally a little line about some politician. Franklin Roosevelt ought to get three sentences. He came, he messed it up, and he left. And American history ought to have chapter after chapter about what American soldiers and sailors and airmen did in World War II. But this country is shot down. Take a look at education. We don't need busing in education. We need to let everyone out and put all of the men in military camps and train them. And then bring them back and put them in school. We need to get back to American history, American math, American English. They have a new English now. It's pitiful. Americans don't even look like Americans anymore. Someone wrote a book called The Ugly American. I wouldn't have believed it 10 years ago. I believe it today. Americans look like refugees from a gypsy camp in Europe. We're going down the drain. It's time that you woke up to realize that. Happy 4th of July to you. All right, verse 3, the meeting of the VIPs. Staff meeting. All the princes of the king of Babylon. This is Army Group B. It's made up of divisions. Those divisions have divisional commanders. They are generals. The divisions are combined into corps. There are corps commanders. They are generals. The corps are combined into at least one, possibly two armies. This requires generals. The princes here are general officers, divisional commanders on up. They came in and sat in the middle gate. This means a gate which looks like this. The middle gate is a large gate like the Brandenburg Gate, only it has a room above it. Here is the gate and the pillars and the gate. And this is the middle wall. See, this is that 8. Here's where it's located, right here. This is the aircraft view and this is the side view. And here is the room above the gate, a perfect place for a staff meeting for Army Group B. It's easy to guard it. Has one set of stairs going up on one side, one set of stairs going on up on the other side, guards at both stairs, and a secret meeting is held, a staff meeting is held at this point. So it says they sat above the middle gate. Now we meet the commanding general of the Chaldean army, Group B. Later on, he is to be the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, and he is not only mentioned here once, but he is mentioned in detail in Daniel. His name, Nergal-Sharezer. Nergal-Sharezer is his Hebrew name, transliterated. His Greek name, transliterated, is Neriglisser. He is mentioned by Greek historians as well as by the Word of God. He is called the Rab Mag, which is a very strange-sounding word to us, but it's a very impressive word in the Chaldean language. It means the commanding general. He is the highest-ranking officer on the scene of the siege. The same word is a civilian title for the high priest of the Magi. So this is the highest-ranking title on the scene. Later on, Neriglisser or Nergal-Sharezer will marry one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. Nebuchadnezzar had two daughters. He married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, and when Evil-Merodach, the son of Nebuchadnezzar, came to the throne, he turned out to be useless. And Neriglisser murdered his brother-in-law, had him assassinated, and took over the throne himself. So actually, he will be the next great king after Nebuchadnezzar. He will reign himself from 560 to 556, 4 years, and he will be the last good king of the Chaldeans. The second prince is mentioned by the name of Sam-gar-Nebo. Nebo is the god of education. And this is a smart general. He is called the Rab-Saris. And in military terms, he is the quartermaster general for Army Group B, a besieging force has to be supplied. And this is one of the big headaches, both in military operations of the ancient world and military operations of the modern world. How to supply a large army besieging. He is the quartermaster general. In verse 13, he will be called Sar-Sakim. And this is another term for his rank. These two are mentioned along with the general officers of the Chaldean army. One other high-ranking officer is there, but will not be mentioned until verse 13. He has just arrived from Riblah. Riblah is about 150 miles to the north. This is where Nebuchadnezzar has his headquarters. And he has come down to Jerusalem just in time for the final assault on the northern city on 9 July, the assault that broke the back of the Jewish military. He is the G2 for the whole Chaldean army system. In addition to that, he holds an additional title, Provomarshal General for the Chaldean armies. His name is Nebuzaradan. He will be mentioned in our passage several times. Nebuzaradan. He has become a believer since the Chaldean army 2 years ago entered the Middle East. He became a believer by reading intelligence reports. He read the intelligence reports of the spies in Jerusalem, and they were filled with quotations from Jeremiah's messages. Jeremiah not only taught doctrine, but he also taught establishment. which is a part of doctrine, something a lot of people never seem to get into their heads, that Bible doctrine includes establishment. And the Bible doctrine includes pro-military. And the Bible doctrine includes free enterprise. And the Bible doctrine includes objectivity in law. And Bible doctrine includes capital punishment. A lot of things that seem to escape the esoteric up in the clouds. And Jeremiah taught these things. And first of all, the Provost Marshal General, G2, was impressed by these things. And then he began to see gospel snatches here and there. And then he personally responded. And the reason that he has come to Jerusalem is because he had a plan. Nebuchadnezzar gave him permission, acquiesced to his plan. And here was his plan. It became obvious from G2 reports that Jerusalem was about to crack, that the military was falling apart, and already military groups had escaped into Edom, Moab, and Ammon, including Johanan, who comes in later. So, because of these reports, it became obvious to the G2, Nebuzaradan, up in Riblah, that Jerusalem was going to fall and the country was about finished. Therefore, because of Egypt, see, G2 must keep track of all the nations. Because of the danger of Egypt, the G2 saw the possibility of setting up a buffer state between the Chaldeans still attacking here. See, the Chaldeans were still attacking Tyre and Sidon and wiping out some Phoenician organizations down here. This puts Egypt on their flank. So to protect this flank, why not set up a buffer state? And of course, Nebuchadnezzar said, fine, but who will occupy a buffer state against Egypt? And then G2 told Nebuchadnezzar, look, there is in Judah here a large Chaldean party. The leader of that party is a man by the name of Jeremiah. There are people who have been going to his Bible classes for 11 years. They have been persecuted by the National Council of Prophets and Priests. They have been dispossessed. They have been all but wiped out. If I can find enough of these people, do I have your permission, Nebuchadnezzar, to set up a buffer state? And Nebuchadnezzar said, permission granted. And for that reason, Nebuzaradan came down. Nebuchadnezzar added one thing, try to save Jeremiah. See, one of the G2 reports says Jeremiah's in prison. He may have died in prison. Another one came along and said, no, he was rescued, that they threw him in the sewer, and he was sinking rapidly, and when he was up to his neck, they hauled him out. In fact, a black man by the name of Ibn Malik hauled him out. So, permission was granted, and this is one reason for the staff meeting, because Nebuchadnezzar has a new set of orders to be communicated to Nergal-Sharezer, commanding general of Army Group B, and to be communicated, and therefore to give the Provost Marshal General permission. By the way, you're going to find, you say, where's Provost Marshal General? Well, some jackass translated Captain of the Guard. You'll find it as we come to it. So the Provost Marshal General had permission to have set up a buffer state. Therefore, he has special powers, and there is a division of authority to finish off the job. Army Group B is still in command of Nergal-Sharezer, and Nergal-Sharezer will wipe up the remnants. Part of his army will be detached and will be given probably a divisional strength. Let's call it the 36th Division in honor of the Texas Division. So here is the 36th Infantry, and they are detached as a division, and they are put in charge of protecting the buffer state and of setting up things. And there will be a new capital since Jerusalem is to be destroyed. And the new capital will be Mizpah, where they had the Mizpah benediction many years before. Mizpah, just a few miles north of Ramah. Ramah is the headquarters for Army Group B. And therefore, Mizpah will be the headquarters and the capital for the new state. And eventually, Army Group B will be moved out of the area. And the Provost Marshal General will set up the new state, which we will study later on in our conference. Well, I think that gives you about all the background to read verse 3 and maybe get the idea of what's going on here. Now, when you read through the Bible, I doubt seriously if you read carefully Jeremiah 39:3. If you did, it wouldn't mean a thing to you because this is eisagogics. You have just had eisagogics. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And there is enough information from at least five different sources whereby it is possible to reconstruct this staff meeting. Now let's read about it as it stands in the thundering diction of the King James Version. And all the princes of the king of Babylon, by now you know they're not princes, they're generals, divisional commanders, 2 stars, corps commanders, 3 stars, army commander, 4 stars. All the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, above the middle gate. And then we have even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, there is the commanding general and the quartermaster general, Sar-Shakim, which is means quartermaster general, Rab-Saris, another word for G4, Nergal-Sharezer, Rab-Mag, commanding general, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Isn't that a marvelous verse? Add that to your memorization packet. Now, while the staff meeting was going on, back to Zedekiah. Do you remember Zedekiah? 21 when he came to the throne, 32, and he neglected the military during those 11 years, and therefore his military neglected him. And in verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, he made an estimate of the situation from his palace. And all the men of war, when he saw the Chaldeans break into the northern part of the city, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night. They refers to the army, not just Zedekiah, but what was left of the army. They fled and went forth. I like the way this has been translated. It sounds like they're advancing. Actually, they're running like a bunch of rabbits. And they scrambled out of the city by night. And then the Holy Spirit has seen fit to tell us which way the cowards went. Now, we don't find the ladies and the children running out of the city. We find their protection running by way of the king's garden. Does that tell you anything? Do you get a thought from that? Could you stand up and expound for 20 minutes on the king's garden? Why the king's garden? It's the one place where there's still some organized military to protect their departure. No one's protecting all of the women and children. There are thousands of women and children in the southern part of the city. Literally thousands of helpless people. But where is the one place still defended? The king's garden. Where is the one place you can get out and get out with your whole skin? The king's garden. And why is the king's garden protected? Because the king is Zedekiah, and because he hasn't hit bottom yet, but he's getting low. Did he give an order? Let's evacuate the city. Let's protect the women and children. He did not. And 1 month from the day, from the night that he went sailing through the gate with his people, practically every woman was raped. And many children were killed. And all of the teenagers were collected, raped, and then taken out to Ramah to go on the death march, where they would be tortured and raped again and again until they arrived in Babylon. Does that sound like fun to you? You weak-hearted women who don't want war and you don't want your boys to go and get some military training, you're going to get worse than that. It's the military that stands between you and a communist world that would do worse than the Chaldeans. They spent 1 day. You could only rape as many women as you could catch in 1 day. The communists would systematically rape and destroy you. The Chinese communists are the worst. And we have long-haired idiots playing ping-pong with them and a president who's afraid to tell them, get out and stay out of North Vietnam. For the weapons that are killing American soldiers come from the Chinese communists. And it might look pretty good to blast Peking right out of existence. the Chinese communists are our enemies. Who says they are our friends beside Life magazine? The National Council of Churches says so. Some of you ought to hang your head in shame that you are in any way identified with that traitorous organization. They are international, not national. They are pro-Red China. They want Red China right now to come into the United Nations. That would be a good idea if the United Nations was moved just a little bit into the Hudson River. Now, you'd better wake up, because things are really going to get tight. Zedekiah has his palace protected. His wife isn't raped. His daughters aren't raped. Where is a king who can't think about his people? Where is a president who doesn't think in terms of America? Teddy Roosevelt was the last man who ever made this principle clear. And Teddy Roosevelt said, and he was criticizing at the time that, I won't tell you what he is, but he is, Woodrow Wilson. That spineless person. And Teddy Roosevelt said, a man who is president of the United States ought to have the best interest of his country. And if he doesn't have any leadership ability, he ought to be at least a patriot. Of course, Woodrow Wilson wasn't exactly a patriot. He was a liberal professor of history from Princeton University. And he defined, he said, a president ought to think about what's best for his people. King Zedekiah ought to think about what's best for the people. Does he think about the people? No. Does he say, look, for if we can make them die by the hundreds, even though we die, if we can make so many Chaldeans die, there won't be anyone left to touch our women. And they'll be glad to just get out of here. There's no attitude of that kind at all. Does he say, open the palace armory and arm every man, woman, and child left, and we'll all fight to the end? No, that's honorable. But there was no honor in Judah, and there is no honor in the White House today either. It's all confusion. It's satanic confusion. As never before in our history, we do not even have a draft law today. We have not had a draft law for 1 week. Congress may bring us another draft law, some goofy lottery system. The only thing we can do right now to even get started the right direction is universal military training. Every male 18 and over ought to be in military service, even if he only has one leg or he's flat-footed, or whatever is wrong with him. We can find something for everyone to do. You can dig ditches with one leg. It's time. Now, why universal military training? We have a whole generation of parents who were permissive, who operated under Deweyism. Don't touch the little monster, you might destroy his personality. So his monstrous personality has been preserved intact. Then we have an educational system that broke down. And then we had a breakdown, an attack upon the law of our land and police enforcement that's almost unbelievable. And it continues to this very moment with the result that there is only one way this present generation will ever understand authority. There's just one organization that can do it. And that is the United States military forces, where some vestige of authority and manhood still exists. That's the only way. Universal military training to take your namby-pamby children and either turn them into men or give them dishonorable discharges and send them to Africa. Now we're in for it, just as they were in for it. some of you could just as easily be the victims, the King's Garden. How many of those dear ladies in the southern part of the city used to walk down and look at the flowers in the King's Garden? The King's Garden, a very beautiful spot, green lawns. Do you like flowers? They like flowers. What good does it do to like flowers? When did flowers ever do anything for you by way of giving you freedom? I've seen people who are so wacky about flowers, they lose their souls to flowers. But the best flowers in Jerusalem were in the King's Garden, the beautiful King's Garden. And you could see, and what else had the King's Garden been? Well, the king met his right woman there, and he used to woo her. Isn't that wonderful? And all of the people talked about dear, the handsome Zedekiah and his beautiful right woman. And aren't they charming and lovely and wonderful and beautiful? And did either one of them ever think about the people? Not at any time. And it's fitting that all of the cowards trampled the flowers in the King's Garden as they got the hell out of Jerusalem before it fell. You take your flowers, I'll take Bible doctrine. You can have the King's Garden and all the nice parties they had there, but there is no substitute for Bible doctrine, either in prosperity or in adversity. There never will be. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you might as well face it. And I saw that rather elderly lady look at her watch, and it isn't going to do you one bit of good. Age won't get you out of here any faster than youth. So they're all charged over the King's Garden, and you know it must have been terrible. I'm sure that the shrubbery was destroyed. And remember that the generals all had horses to get away in a hurry. And I'll bet they went right over and destroyed the pansy beds. Isn't that a shame? Literally, this verse says, "And it came to pass when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war saw them, they fled." Cal Imperfect of Barak. They fled in organization. They didn't all flee at the same time. They looked around. See, B-A-R-A-C-H. This is Barak, not Barak, which is blessing, but Barak. Here's what happened. Here, for example, is an armor organization. Let's make it an armor corps. This is the third armor corps. And they were to anchor a flank, what was left of them here, because right next to them was an infantry outfit. And let's make it a regiment. This will be the second regiment. And part of a battalion of the second regiment pulled out, and that left a hanging flank. So they went through the King's Garden. So all of a sudden, the next battalion over here, the bat commander, sends a patrol over there to see how his protection on the flank is doing, and there is no protection. They pulled out, so he remembers the King's Garden. And then the third battalion did the same. All of a sudden, this armor outfit's over here, and they find they're in trouble. So what do? They pull out, too. See, they didn't all pull out at once. The Cal Imperfect means they pulled out a bit at a time. They put teamwork in fleeing. So they ran off. Now the went forth is third masculine plural. And what does went forth really mean? It's the Hebrew yatsah. And it means a little more than what it appears to mean. Doesn't mean they're charging. We've already taken that up. Yatsah means they all try to get through the gate at the same time. It's a narrow gate. These ships used to take cruises before the airlines took over. And one of them was leaving some port in India. And one guy who was a character, this ship had a bar that had two narrow exits. And there's a long bar that was about midships. Here's an exit and here's an exit. So this character comes in after his trip ashore, and he's carrying a basket. And he'd been drunk near the whole trip, and so everybody asked him, "What do you got there, Charlie?" And he said, "I've got a snake in here." They all laughed because they thought he'd been seeing snakes for the last 2 weeks anyway. But sure enough, he had a couple of his favorite doubles, and he put the basket right on the bar, and he pulled out this instrument he bought from some guy with a loincloth on his head. And he started to toot this thing, and then just as the guy with the loincloth, he knocked the top of the basket off, and up came a cobra. Wasn't much of one, just a four-footer. The bar was empty in 1 second. Two entrances, they went forth. Yat-sah! A friend of mine who was there said, "We all went through the door simultaneously." Now, there's one other problem getting out of town. They went by the gate betwixt the two walls. Well, here's a honey of one. The queen apparently decided to protect some of her favorite flowers. We have flowers here and flowers here. Down here is the gate, the back door of the palace that leads out of the city. So she built walls here, and this is narrow. This is perhaps 100 yards long. And now we're describing that they almost all killed each other getting out here. Now, how many times have you read through Jeremiah and picked up this gem? Remember, God the Holy Spirit put this information here. Why? What difference does it make if they all got packed in a little narrow spot where two walls were built, betwixt the walls? Why is that so important? What difference will that make a day from the day after tomorrow, or 5 years from now, or 100 years from now? It's a part of the Word of God. It has meaning. That's the trouble with a lot of you. Every jot and tittle is important, and some of you don't know it till yet. And this may not be your favorite subject. And you may not be very enthusiastic. And if you had to stand up in a Sunday school class, where it's kind of a round robin deal, and explain the gate betwixt the two walls, you'd have a time. Why? It is a perfect spiritual example of the selfishness, of the panic, of the evil generated by emotional revolt of the soul. On the other side of the wall were the flowers and the fountains and the ducks and the swans. Lovely, pleasant social life. But people who live selfishly to gratify self never have anything when the pressure is maximum. Now, what is this to you betwixt two walls? When a revolution hits this country, and some of you ladies wake up screaming for the most obvious reasons in the world, there is no law and order anymore. What preparation did you ever make for any crisis? How much Bible doctrine do you have? What does it take to turn you positive toward doctrine? When you leave this conference, your life had better be doctrine. And on the other side of the wall, who went down this that actually says she here, he and she? He and she went out the way of the plain. By the gate betwixt the two walls, he and she, the king and the queen, the daughters, the sons, the little social life crowd, the aristocracy social life, Now, aristocracy means responsibility. But when aristocracy degenerates into emotional revolt and people live to gratify themselves and have no sense of responsibility, then they always are on the other side of the wall. When you spend your life with the flowers and the social life and the fast crowd or the slow crowd or the proper crowd or whatever type of social life you have and never give one thought to doctrine, one thought to the Lord except occasional nod to God in church, when you do that, you're going to be betwixt the walls. And when the walls squeeze you out, you're running for your life. You are an animal running to hide. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life betwixt the walls because I was an ass all of my life and never did anything but partied and tried to gratify self. Patrick Henry said, but for me, give me liberty or give me death. He didn't say, give me the pansy beds and get me out of here. That's how our country started. Oh, we have it today in a little different form. Better to be red than dead. Living among the pansies. It is better to die killing Reds. It is better to have the red blood of the Reds flowing. It is better to see red corpses as you go down. It is better for the Reds to die among the pansies than to fritter your life among the pansies. And that's where a lot of you are living, in the hothouse of American freedom provided for you by the courtesy of the United States military forces of World War II. And we haven't won a war since. The last time we were victorious was in 1945. And you're still living in the hothouse provided by the gallant men, 11 million of them, who served in that war. We've had gallant men serving since, but they have been under military and civilian decadence, mostly civilian. We've had Zedekiahs in the White House. Did you ever take a look at a newscast? What do you have? White House wedding. Living among the pansies. And I'll bet some of you dear people just wept great tears. Doing something more for the Africans. They interviewed a bunch of Africans on the news tonight. I don't know why I turned that thing on. I have a color TV. I don't need a color TV. It's all black and white. It is tragic, tragic to see what they're digging up for news these days. And then top secret information fed to the papers. These are tragic days. And some of you are still living in the pansy gardens, but cheer up, you'll be betwixt the walls. And there's only one thing that can stem the tide, and that one thing, Bible doctrine. And Bible doctrine will motivate to build up a military to meet the crisis. I want to tell you something. Men with doctrine would stand and die. And that's what didn't happen on this one. Well, it's 10 o'clock, and the fireworks are over until tomorrow night. However, tomorrow morning at 9:30, we'll go back to the sweetness of giving. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying thy word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.